Today's scripture reading is Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, verse 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
We're all in the same place. It's a good thing to be in the house of the Lord, and it's a joy for me to be here with you. Chris reminded the the earlier service that that word is out about my retirement at the upcoming annual conference, and June 30th will be my last official day as the president of the Methodist Home. That happens to be a fifth Sunday, just in case you're marking your calendar. I'll be preaching that Sunday on at Georgetown First, two morning services there. Greg Gallagher has invited me to come and speak there. And so I'm. People have been asking me, Randy, are you coasting now? And my response to that is, I don't feel anything but pressure. I've got about 45 days to do everything that I want to get done before I go. And so I want to say thank you again for your faithful support. I've been in this chair for the last 12 years. I was trying to remember with Chris how many times I've spoken here in this church, in those 12 years, but you've been so faithful to invite me and to receive me and to welcome me, and more than that, to share in your faithful resources. And so if you don't remember anything else I say today, remember that he said thanks for all that you do. Now, Chris and I talked about coming, and for me to jump into this series that he's doing with you about lives that I have loved. And when I found out that this particular topic was for the day, it made sense. And God's been giving me some confirmation along the way. My preaching style is largely still storytelling anyway, and so I'm dangerous as I can be today. No notes, no Bible. I'm thinking about 1 o'clock, we're going to be in good shape on our way out of here. The Baptists will have come and gone by that time to the restaurants. No, we'll be out on time, I promise. I had an epiphany a number of years ago when the board sent me out to look for property that would house this new facility that we've just completed building at the Methodist Home. You know, we had been in Versailles for a lot of years, came there in 1931. It was a working farm then. 255 acres, and children pitched hay and milked cows and gathered strawberries and all the things that I can't send a child into the field to do today. If I did, I'd be on the front page of the Lexington Herald Leader. Now, there's something wrong with that. I don't think I'm going to be able to fix it in the next 45 days. But suffice it to say that our work and ministry around youth and care have changed through the years. And so in 2012, the board sent me out to look for some new property on which we would build this new facility. And I found the property that we ended up purchasing, and we've completed that the first two phases of that building process now. And so it seemed like a natural time to hand this work off to Julie Hager Love. She was with you not all that long ago. She asked me if she could tell one of my stories. I hope you remember it. And if you don't, I'll tell it again. But I have other stories that have meant a lot to me through the years, and I'll share one of them perhaps this morning. But while I was looking for that property, I had asked God, Lord, just, you know, give me a sign that I'm on the right track. And there it was, sticking up in the air, bold as it could be, it said, Cracker Barrel. The Cracker Barrel is less than a mile from our new facility. And I knew then God meant for us to be at that spot. A good friend of mine that we've done business with for quite some time and has been a friend to me for the last 12 years. His name is Andy. And he said to me not too long ago, Reverend Coy, you and I haven't touched base with one another. Why don't we catch a meal together? And the day he wanted to do it, I said, Andy, I can do it early in the day. I can't do it at noon. And he said, let's get together for breakfast. And I said, Cracker Barrel is our place, you know. And so we got there early in the day, and it was before Cracker Barrel started to take on that volume that it does, you know. And we're sitting at the table, and I've known this guy for a long time. He's a lovely man. He makes you feel better about the world when you are with him. His faith in God, he's a Southern Baptist, but his faith in God is real to him, and he's a wonderful Christian. And so we're talking about the world and about our lives, and he's reminding me about he's a North Carolinian by birth, and he's reminding me about his getting to Kentucky and about how that took place. And it was the job with the bank that had brought him to Kentucky, nothing else, no family here at all, no family support. And he said, Reverend Coy, the year that I moved to Kentucky, I found out that my father was dying of cancer. And I pleaded and begged God not to let him die. I even told him that I would pick up my family and go back to North Carolina if that's what he wanted. And I tried to make a deal with him, but my father died anyway. And he said, that same year, my wife and I found out that we were expecting a baby. And into the pregnancy, she lost that child and miscarried. And he said, later in that same year, I was diagnosed with testicular cancer. And now that table got really quiet. I didn't know how to respond. And I finally said to him, Andy, you are the book of Job. Your father, you move, which is stressful enough in and of itself. I mean, three moves is like a fire. And then his father dies. They lose a child. And he's diagnosed with cancer. And so I just ask him out loud, Andy, how do you cope? I mean, what do you do? And with this smile on his face, he looked at me and said, Reverend Coy, God doesn't owe me. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to drink from the well that he's drinking from. I want to drink and eat at the table that feeds his soul and sources him with a kind of faith that says, come hell or high water, God's providing for me. You know, thinking that God doesn't put more on us than we can bear, just didn't live out in our lives very well. I mean, turn on the news. No, don't turn it on. Turn the TV around so that it faces the corner. And we'll leave it in time out until it starts to learn to talk better. Because there's really not much good news on there. We see people suffering. We see the world hating on each other. And then we hear, it's what I call funeral home theology. You know, people don't know what to say during that time when they're coming by that casket. and they want to say something. They really do. They want to reach out to you and connect with you and help you in your healing process. And sometimes, bless their hearts. You know, you can say anything about somebody from the South as long as you follow it with bless their hearts. Bless their hearts, they say the stupidest stuff. Like, well, God needed them more in heaven than you needed them here. Now stop and think about that for a minute, friends. Who does that make God? This vindictive, jealous person who's going to have whatever he wants to have regardless of what your need is. And so it's not just about our thinking about how we deal with the stuff that comes our way. It's about who we discover that God himself is. Now, the book of Job seems to lend itself so carefully for this particular work, and that passage that the lector read for us this morning in Corinthians bears a good word to it as well. But remember, Satan's having this conversation with God in Job. When God's saying, I got my faithful servant Job over here, and Satan says to him, yeah, but you got him protected by this hedge. Let me take that hedge down and I'll see what he's made out of. And God allows it. That's trouble for us sometimes in our theology. Because I think it's possible for us to say that God's not the author of evil, but we still have to deal with his permissive will. It may not be in his perfect plan, but somehow God allows it. And we have to deal with that. On January 3rd, 1990, I got that phone call that you're never going to get. It was early on a Monday morning, and it awakened me from my sleep, and I heard my sister-in-law saying on the other end of the phone, your mother's been in an automobile accident and they have airlifted her to the University of Kentucky Hospital. Well, I'd done a chaplaincy in that hospital when I was a student at Asbury Theological Seminary. I knew that University of Kentucky was a major trauma center, and I knew that meant that her injuries were significant. And so I immediately jumped in the car and broke just about every traffic law known to man getting there. And I raced into that ER. I knew right where it was. And I said to the woman at the nurse's station, my mother came through here in this ER. Can you tell me what her status is? And she was giving me all kinds of cues that I would have normally known as a chaplain. But you know, when you're in the story, it doesn't work that way. And she's saying to me, sir, would you please have a seat over here? And I'm getting frustrated. As a matter of fact, I'm turning into a butthead. I know that you're not supposed to say that in church. But I pressed on her and said, I've been a chaplain in this hospital, and I need to know what the down and dirty on my mother is, and I need to know right now. And she looked me in the eye and said, sir, she is dead. Now, would you please have a seat, and I'll have a chaplain bring you to your family. And so the chaplain came and took me to the chapel where my family was waiting. I was 56 years old. On our way to work as the dietitian at a local hospital, hit this patch of black ice in a curve and slid right into the path of another vehicle coming the other way. They hit head on. Now, it's problematic when you are the pastor of the Methodist Church in Williamsburg, Kentucky, and you're leading the congregation. And yet you are so mad at God that you refuse to talk to Him? But that's exactly where I was. How could this happen? Why did He let it happen? And as for that God not putting more on you than you can bear, that's a bunch of hooey. Because my mother taught me everything I know about Jesus. Yes, I have a master's degree in theology, and she didn't use those same exact words that those PhDs use, but I didn't learn anything new there because she had already shaped it into my life. Now, what happened after that is where it began, where the rubber began to meet the road. Because finally, I invested in a pastoral counselor who helped me sort some of that out. You know, let me say, this is a side note, but if you are grieving today and you are stuck in your grief, you need someone to help you. I'm that guy who goes into Lowe's and the person says, "Sir, can I help you find it?" And I say to him, "No, I'll find it by myself. Thank you very much." It's going to take 45 minutes for me to find it, and I could have taken his help and been out in and out of there in 10. But I don't need your help. That's my personality. And so when I finally found the strength to be able to say, "I'm stuck in my grief." And being stuck in grief is a terrible place to be because it begins to make your life come apart. And so when I finally found the strength to say to a pastoral counselor, "You've got to help me or my ministry is going to end." Now, what began to happen out of that was, I don't believe that God's the author of evil, and I don't believe that He brings it on us. But I do believe that He has the absolute power to transform evil into good. Come on now, say amen with me. This is the good stuff right here. He can turn what Satan means to destroy your life and use it for good. I remember the first funeral I did after my mother's death in Williamsburg. It was Thelma Brown and Jack Cole's mother. She'd been in the nursing home for over 5 years. They hadn't had a conversation with her in the last 5 years. She was almost catatonic. And I put her in the ground and did that committal service there. And I walked away from that grave and cried like I had never cried before, because for the first time in my ministry, I understood with fresh eyes, with a fresh heart, of what they were giving up, what they were losing. It cost my prayer life for them to be transformed, because I could cry out to God out of my own grief and ask Him to meet their need in a way that I first understood. That's what God does for us. He can shape evil into good. Now, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Chris described it well. You don't have to have given birth to a child to have poured your life into somebody else, and that makes you a caregiver, a mother at heart. And I could take the rest of the day with you and tell you countless stories. I have a love affair with biscuits, because my mother could cook bread. I haven't met carbohydrates that I don't like, and don't love me? And I'm so grateful that times around the table were not just about food, but they were about connection. Because it was that place where, unlike the children that I serve at the Methodist home, the day started around that table with conversation. Where are you going to go? Who are you going to be with? And you know what time you're supposed to be home. If those three questions were answered for the youth across the Commonwealth of Kentucky right now, there wouldn't be a need for the Methodist home or any other agency that's similar to it, because we'd be assuming responsibility like we ought to for children at risk. And then it happened again in the evening around that supper table. How was your day? What's going on in your life? There was that connection again. Now, I get it. We live in a fast-paced world. My children moved in with me briefly for about 6 weeks. Just before Christmas, they were building a new home. They'd sold their other one, and the contractor kept saying, yeah, it's going to be done. 6 weeks of watching two adults and two children and a Labrador retriever come and go wore me out watching them. And quite frankly, they don't have that either. But my bride of nearly 45 years pulled them together around the table at times to say, stop. My youngest granddaughter had never had chicken and dumplings before. A crime against humanity. And so she responded and said, Nina, I don't like that. And Nina said, you cannot like that after you've tried it. Their deal is that if you come to your birthday, you get to call Nina up and she'll make whatever is on your list. So when the youngest one, who didn't like chicken and dumplings before, called for her 10th birthday that just happened a few weeks ago, Nina, can you make those chicken and dumplings again? But it's not just about the food. It's about the connection that we so desperately need. There are so many stories that I could tell you through 12 years that have touched me about the youth that are in our care. But you cannot reconcile a loving God to the fact that children have been removed from their home because they've been sexually abused. And you cannot fit it into the ultimate and perfect will of God that He's caused that, He's brought that upon their life so that they can be better. That's tough. I don't believe He's the author of that. But I believe He has the power to transform it and turn it into good. I know Charles has heard me tell this story before about Bishop Davis coming back to Kentucky, because Charles and Bishop Davis had been adversaries in an auction before. I know y'all find that amazing. The two of them bidding on the same item was quite a feat to watch at times. Bishop Davis decided that he was going to give a gift to the home, and that gift was dinner at his home for six people. Now, Jennifer Davis, Bishop Davis's wife, lovely woman, taught math in school forever and ever, poured herself out so many ways. She could not cook. And if she was sitting here today, I would have just said that same thing and she would have agreed. And so we went to Bishop Davis's house because one of my board members bought that gift and then said to Jennifer and to Bishop Davis, I'd like to give this gift back to the home so kids could come to your house. Bishop turned around to me and said, Randy, that's a terrific idea. You and Denise come with them. We did it for the first time. So Bishop did the smart thing, since Jennifer can't cook, and brought his son-in-law over. They had these beautiful filet mignon medallions that he put on the grill. Jennifer can bake a potato. And so we had baked potato and steaks. And she can go to Kroger's and get about five kinds of Breyers ice cream and have all the toppings put together to make sundaes. We're around that table. Now the children are plumb full of carbohydrates and their brains have slowed down to a crawl. And in that moment, they begin to talk out of their own safety. Sitting immediately to my left is a 15-year-old girl who said, she's looking at Bishop Davis and she said, I needed this alternative classroom at the Methodist home because I need more structure in my life. I'm sorry, girls, but I don't get to have many conversations with 15-year-old girls who tell me they need more structure. Most of the time, they're saying, get your hands off me, I'll decide what I want to do. And so it was one of those moments of wow. And across the table was Joey, who said, when I leave the Methodist home, I'm probably going to have to go to jail because I have drug charges that are against me, and I'm going to have to answer for them. But it's okay if I do, because for the first time in a long time, my head is clear and my heart is right. Wow. I'll never forget that moment as long as I live. It was one of those God moments. He said out of his mouth in that same conversation, everything I know about drugs I learned from my mother. And I know she's not good for me, but I love her so. And it made me know that regardless of the work that we do at the Methodist home, we're never going to outlive that glue that's holding them together. And I know at the ripe old age of nearly 64 that I'm never going to outlive my need for my mother. And so that powerful text from 1 Corinthians that Paul gives and says, this experience that you're having, this life experience that you're having, guess what? It's like the experience that everybody else is having. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, and will, with that temptation, make a way for you to escape. It may be too hard for us to handle, but it's not too hard for him to handle. That morning, when my mother was dying, along the roadside, she must have had some indication. Because the first person who came to her said, I'm going to run and get help. And she said to him, no, please don't. Stay and hold my hand. And he did. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The good news is that whatever life throws at us, whatever comes our way, it's not too hard for him. And he promises to hold our hand. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.